We're going to take a short break from our Mark series. Got a call on Tuesday morning that somebody was under the weather in bed, so I'm up here this morning to share a bit from God's Word. We're going to be taking a little journey to under the broom tree. There's a picture on the screen of a broom tree. It's one of those shaded small places of shade that you can find in the desert in the Middle East, and we'll be finding out what happened under there shortly. I wonder if the following prayer sounds familiar to you. Sovereign Commander of the Universe, I am sadly harassed by doubts, fears, unbelief, and a felt spiritual darkness. My heart is full of anxiety, and I cannot act out my faith at all. My heavenly pilot has disappeared, and I have lost my hold on the rock of ages. I sink in deep mire beneath storms and waves in horror and distress unutterable. Well, so begins the prayer of one saint of old. They are the opening lines of a Puritan prayer. Now, perhaps most of us this morning haven't experienced distress on this scale. And certainly none of us have had to go through as dark a time of anguish as the Lord Jesus himself had to in Gethsemane, as Pastor Billy shared last week. Fortunately, God measures, shapes, and gives to each of us exactly the gentleness or severity which each of us requires. But I would venture to say that every one of us will encounter a friend or a loved one, if not ourselves, who at one time or another will find themselves under the broom tree. Well, today's passage for 1 Kings 19 has much to offer any Christian who has questioned if he or she is the last righteous person on earth. For anyone crushed in spirit, there is hope to be found in this story. For anyone who wonders, why should I go on in this dark world? God has much to say from this passage. And before we read, just bow with me in prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would open our ears to hear what you want and show us the things that you want us to see from your word, that we could be encouraged and reminded of who you are, and that your plan is better than we can imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Well, our text opens with the wicked queen Jezebel threatening Elijah's life. And we read in verse 3 that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Well, this is pretty surprising if we remember what happened just prior to this event. So this is happening during the time of the divided kingdom in the history of Israel. Remember, there was the United Kingdom under King David and under King Solomon. And then King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he took the advice of the bad advice of the younger counselors. And the kingdom is taken away from him. 10 tribes go to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And only the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin remain with the descendants of David. And it was during this period of the divided kingdom that we read about the kings of the northern kingdom, these northern 10 tribes, and we get to the king of Ahab, who was one of the most notorious, most wicked of all the kings of the northern kingdom. And it's at this time that the Lord raises up Elijah to be a prophet, to speak out truth to him. And he says, because of Elijah's wickedness, for not obeying the word of the Lord is bringing a drought upon the land. There wasn't going to be any rain until the Lord decided there would be rain. And Ahab is very angry at this, and he wants to kill Elijah at this time. And the Lord protects Elijah. He sends him out to a foreign land. He was with a widow he stayed with. And anyway, he sends out his scouts to go and find and search out Elijah, and he can't find him. And then the Lord one day says, this is the time you're going to appear and tell Ahab that it's time that I'm going to send the rain. And cut to the chase, of course, this is this amazing story, right? Where Elijah comes to Ahab, and Ahab says, you are the troubler of Israel. And he says, no, you are the troubler of Israel. You have forsaken the Lord's commands. And you have set up idols to worship Baal and Asherah, these foreign Canaanite gods in the land. And he says, now, what you need to do, Ahab, is gather the whole nation to Mount Carmel. And we have a picture of modern-day Mount Carmel. Okay, come to Mount Carmel, and I want you to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, Baal's consort. Okay, and so Ahab does, and that the whole nation sends out the messengers. The whole nations gather at this mountain. And Elijah says, we're going to have a contest. Okay, we're going to bring wood. We're going to bring two bulls. Now you choose which one you want. You have 450 prophets for Baal, right? Well, he's the god of the thunderstorm, you say. He's the god of the thunderstorm who rides on the thunderstorm, on the thundercloud as his chariot, who has lightning as his weapon, who uses thunder as his voice. And we're going to have a contest. And we're going to call on our gods. You're going to call on Baal. And I, the only prophet, the lone prophet of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, I'm going to call on my God. And the God who answers by fire is the true God. Why are you wavering? Why are you not decided on which God you will serve? And so they agree to this plan, and they 450 prophets are put together their altar, and they put the bull in pieces on top of the wood, and they begin to call on Baal and shout and cry out to Baal and pray to Baal, and there's no response. And all morning until they get to the afternoon, there's no response. And then Elijah decides to make a little fun with them, doesn't he? You remember? He says, oh, Baal must be daydreaming. Oh, maybe he's relieving himself somewhere, you know. Maybe he's gone on vacation. Or maybe he's just taking a siesta. He's sleeping. You better just shout louder. And so they begin to shout louder. And they're hobbling around, they're raving around the altar, going around and around, and they begin to cut themselves with swords and knives, which is the ritual bloodletting, to tell the God how serious, how devoted they were, and that he would answer them. But there was no sound. There was no response. There was nothing. And it comes to the evening time, and Elijah says to the nation, come. And he begins to rebuild the altar of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. It had been thrown down. And he takes 12 stones, which are representing the 12 tribes, all 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. And he begins to repair the altar, and he puts the stones on the altar. He lays the wood on the top. He puts the bull on the top. And then he begins to dig a trench. And he digs a trench all the way around the altar, big enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. And then he says, "Now, I want you to get 4 jars, those jars there, fill them with water, and dump it on the bull." Now, remember, this was after 3 years of drought. There wasn't a lot of water to be found, but they listened to him. And they go and they fill the jars, they dump it on the bull. And he says, "Now do it again." So a second time, they pour the water out, it spills all over. And he says, "Do it a third time." And one more time, they dump. The water's filled the whole trench around the altar. And then Elijah prayed. And hear his prayer. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people fell on their faces and cried, "The Lord, He is God. Yahweh, I am. He is God." And so back to the point here. How is it that this man who prophesied that 3-year drought, the man fed by ravens, the man whom God used to raise the dead, the prophet God had used to display his great power here on Mount Carmel, how is it that we find this same man under a broom tree asking God to take his life? Well, like you and me, even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament could forget the Lord's power and doubt God's timing. He could forget the Lord's power and doubt God's timing. Can you imagine the exhilaration Elijah must have felt as his prayers had first brought down drought, then fire, then water from heaven? Can you envision how thrilled he must have been to see the entire nation bowing on their faces, declaring that Yahweh was the true God? Can you picture Elijah's satisfaction at ordering the slaughter of the 400 false prophets who had deceived the nation and led to its downfall? Can you imagine the excitement of running ahead of King Ahab's chariot for the 25 odd miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel in order to beat the thunderstorm? Elijah must have been convinced that this was the moment of revival he had been waiting for. Ahab had seen the superiority of Yahweh over Baal. Now Ahab would surely destroy all the altars of Baal and Asherah and return to the covenant. Elijah would not have to live in hiding anymore. Ahab would no longer see him as the enemy. In fact, Ahab would probably promote him to a position of honor. Or if that didn't happen, then God would surely judge Ahab. The people had seen the truth. They would not stand for a Baal worshiper as a king. God would strike down Ahab and Jezebel and replace them with godly rulers. Either way, Elijah must have believed that his life as a fugitive was over. No more hiding away in foreign lands. No more fearing for his life. No more persecution. Now was the time for justice to roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Well, such may have been the thoughts of Elijah. Elijah had hoped that the miraculous occurrence at Mount Carmel would lead to the reform of the nation, but on the contrary, it seemed to have no effect whatsoever on the political situation. Jezebel remained on the throne, and now she had ordered his death. In a moment of temporary amnesia, Elijah forgets the Lord's word. The word of Jezebel drowns out the word of the Lord. Fear of a person replaced fear of the Almighty God. The Word of God was replaced by the word of Jezebel. How quickly were Elijah's hopes dashed. His legs had been taken out from under him. The foundation of his hopes collapsed as if made of sand. Well, has this ever happened to you? Before we pass judgment too quickly upon Elijah, let us remember to ask ourselves if we have ever suffered from temporary amnesia. How often do you and I fear someone or something else more than God? How often do you and I forget God's goodness to us? How soon we forget God's past promises and future promises, past provisions and future promises. You know, I know in my own life I find myself failing the easiest of trials. On Sunday, after hearing the Word of God, my faith is strengthened, and I go forth to live the victorious Christian life. But within a short span, often before I even get out of the parking lot, I discover my life has not matched my doctrine. There are many Jezebels who cause me to fear when I should be fearing God alone. Well, who or what are the Jezebels in your life? What people or things do you fear more than you fear God? Kids, is it the neighborhood bully? Grades? A desire to keep up with what you see on social media? Acceptance by your peers? Adults, is it your boss? The desire for promotion? Your reputation of being a perfect parent? The fear or memory of a failed marriage? Seniors, is it the deteriorating health of your spouse? School shootings or global terrorism? Guilt for not doing enough in a world of hurt that flashes on your TV and comes into your email box? Like Elijah, we will always battle between hearing God's word more clearly than hearing a word from man. We so easily fear people instead of fearing God alone. And Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." But it's at this point we come to examine how the Lord dealt with Elijah under the broom tree, and it should prove a great comfort to us. Verse 5 to 8 says, "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.'" Well, the Lord had every right to rebuke Elijah, didn't he? "Hey, Elijah, you mean to tell me you ran away from Jezebel all this way to save your life, only now to ask me to take it away from you? What are you doing here in the middle of the desert sleeping?" You know, last week the Lord seemed pretty hard on Peter, and it's about to get worse for him. Did you notice that Peter gets singled out for sleeping? You know, James and John were there too, but only Peter gets the rebuke. But this was not the time the Lord chose to rebuke Elijah, was it? No, God himself measures, shapes, and gives to each of us exactly the gentleness or severity which each of us requires. Praise God, for he is not slow in keeping his promises, though it may seem like it to us at times. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts greater than our thoughts. Well, how did God deal with Elijah? Well, God provided Elijah with food and rest, didn't he? The Lord sent an angel to minister to him in his time of need. Remember, he must have been physically exhausted after everything that had just gone on. Not only had the old prophet run the 25 miles from Carmel to Jezreel, he went another 100 miles to to get to Beersheba, which was the last stop in the southern kingdom. And then he went for another day's journey out into the desert. You better believe Elijah was tired. Did God rebuke Elijah for his request to die? No. God provided Elijah with rest and shade. Not only does the Lord allow him to sleep one time, but twice. So just in case if anyone was looking for some biblical justification for hitting the snooze button, well, verse 6 just might be your cup of noodles. Here we find that Elijah ate and drank, and he lay down for a second time. Now, God could have asked him what he asked the three disciples after he found them asleep the third time. Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? But in this case, there is another meal waiting for him, breakfast in bed. But just to be exegetically safe, let me remind you that in order to warrant such a luxury for yourself, you may have to call down drought, fire, and flood from heaven, and then run a marathon first. But there is a lesson of grace here, isn't it? While it shouldn't be taken as model behavior, yet here we find the greatest of the Old Testament prophets complaining to God. If you find yourself under the broom tree, God can handle your dirt. He wants to sweep you clean, but he can handle your dirt. God is not surprised by our complaints, our fears, our sadness. Jesus taught us that our Father knows what we need before we ask him. God can even handle it if the assurance of our salvation wavers. The assurance of true believers may be shaken, lessened, or interrupted for various reasons, from neglecting to preserve it, from committing some particular sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, from some sudden or strong temptation, or from God's withdrawing the sense of his presence and allowing them to walk in darkness. Well, I don't know about you, but I find it a great comfort that even Elijah himself, this great prophet of the Old Testament, had this period of doubt. When we find ourselves weary and burdened, physically exhausted from the trials of life, we can find the God of Elijah ready to grant us rest. What did Jesus say? Famous passage from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You may be under the broom tree, but God can handle your dirt. Praise God that he is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But the Lord's provision for Elijah didn't stop with just rest. He got the breakfast in bed, you know, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The Lord knows how to feed our hunger and quench our thirst. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus had earlier told the same thing to the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. Elijah may have enjoyed a cake and a jar of water, but you and I have the greater privilege of feeding on the bread of heaven himself, Jesus Christ. When you despair of life, brothers and sisters, remember this passage. Jesus longs to refresh us. That's why he died on the cross, to give his very body to be our living spiritual food. Jesus invites all who repent of their sins to receive and rest in him alone, but also to feed on him. He said, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. We were remembering that last week as we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Elijah's meal was only a foretaste of the greater one which we can enjoy. Child of God, are you weary and hungry? Don't make a foolish request for the Lord to end your life. Those who receive Christ are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. Remember that He sometimes provides us with breakfast in bed. Well, what cakes or jars of water has the Lord given to you? Maybe an unexpected act of kindness. A meal cooked by someone who normally isn't the chef of the house. A song that you heard. A sunrise. A nugget of scripture that jumps out at you. A visit during a time of illness. A ride to an appointment. An unexpected gift. The Lord delights to feed and nourish us like a good father does with his children. But God's provision for Elijah didn't stop with just rest and food. He also renewed Elijah's mission. You know, Elijah still didn't get it. He still wanted the Lord to bring immediate judgment on Israel. It's likely he went to Mount Horeb for this very reason. Mount Horeb, you remember, it's also called Mount Sinai. It was the holy mountain where God first revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. It's the same mountain on which God spoke the Ten Commandments with thunder and lightning and a thick cloud. It's there on the top of Mount Horeb that the appearance of the glory of the Lord looked like a devouring fire. And there Elijah may have gone to ask God to judge Jezebel and Ahab. Elijah wanted a speedy judgment on the nation. He wanted God to be in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. He wanted God to be quick to anger. But God instead appeared in that gentle whisper, in a still, small voice. And what did God tell Elijah there on the mountain? He assured Elijah that justice would, in fact, take place. Not immediately, but soon. Elijah's task was not done. God gave him a new mission. Under the broom tree, Elijah assumed his useful life was over. Ahab had not repented. All the miracles and the power of God had done nothing to change Ahab's heart. What more could Elijah possibly do? The answer came on Mount Horeb, as we read a few verses later. Elijah was to anoint three figures who would bring God's judgment down upon Ahab and the nation of Israel. Hazael would assassinate the king of Syria, stealing his throne, and then inflict serious losses upon the army of Israel. The commander Jehu would become the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and would completely wipe out Ahab's line. And Elijah's successor, Elisha, would predict a seven-year famine upon the land. Elijah's desire for immediate judgment was not in character with Yahweh's mercy. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So not only did God give Elijah rest and food, He gave him a new mission. Well, last week we left Peter in the garden being rebuked by Jesus for falling asleep. But even before Peter's restoration after the resurrection, Jesus had predicted a mission for Peter. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, we read Jesus' words to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, have you stalled in your faith like Elijah, like Peter? After Jesus restores you, you must strengthen your brothers and sisters. God restores our faith in order that we may encourage others in their journey. God blesses us in order to bless others. He comforts us in order to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "The God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The Lord has a mission for you and me. He gives us things to do. He has a purpose in mind for our lives. Friend, are you in the desert today under the broom tree? Are you despairing because of financial burdens, a broken relationship, sickness, the death of a loved one? Do you want to ask God to end your life? Then remember God's provision to His servant Elijah. Are you tired? Then hear Jesus' words, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Are you hungry? Hear Jesus' words, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Are you in need of a new mission? Hear Jesus' words, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Rest in Christ, feed on Him, and await a new mission. The Lord is faithful, and He will do it. Let's pray. O God of Elijah, we thank You that You can handle our dirt, Lord, that we can come to You with all our complaints and our fears and our sadness and find You to be the faithful God. And we thank You that Your timing is better than ours, that Your ways are higher than our ways and Your thoughts higher than our thoughts. We pray, Lord, I pray for anyone who is discouraged this morning that they would be renewed in Christ, that they would find our Savior to be the bread, that eternal life-giving vine, and that God who renews our mission and gives us a purpose here on our journey. We ask in Jesus' name.